We are continuing in a series of Genesis in the very first book. As we're moving towards the new year, of course, Christmas next Sunday, so we'll take a little bit of break from that. But as we're looking at Genesis, last week we talked about Joseph and the two dreams that he had. The dreams that God used to show him a little bit of what it is that was going to be coming. But more than that, God was preparing him for what he was going to then place Joseph in as the head of all of Egypt, only just second to the Pharaoh, with the express purpose of the fact that it was designed to protect the nation of Israel. And so we look today at another man who God used. Now, unfortunately, this guy is more known for negative things than positive. I hope when I die, that's not what people think of me. I would like for them to think more positive things than me, than negative. But when I say the name Lot, what's the first thing you think of? One of the first things. Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah. You think of his wife standing there as a big pillar of molten salt because she was not doing what she was supposed to. Lot was, believe it or not, he is spoken in the Bible as being a righteous man. He was righteous, but Lot had a problem, and that's what we're going to learn today. So we have some lessons by Lot that we are going to hear, because Lot's difficulty was he could not decide what side of the fence he wanted to stand on. Couldn't make up his mind. And the Bible gives us before that, before we get to Lot, I want to give you how we get to him so you understand how this looks. Lot is associated with Abraham. And as you read through the first few chapters of Genesis, it gives you the genealogy of Abraham. And what we learn is that he is the 10th generation back from Noah. 10 generations from Noah come down, and we end up with Abraham. He comes from from Noah's first son, a man by the name of Shem. And it was the line of Shem that God chose to bring David and the kings of Israel, and then, of course, eventually Jesus. In Genesis 11, we're told that Abraham and Lot are connected by family. Lot is Abraham's nephew. That's how that works. He was the son of one of Abraham's brothers. Now, Abraham comes to the place of responsibility for Lot. The reason that Lot was traveling around with Abraham is because Abraham had responsibility for him. And in Genesis 11, we read that his father, Lot's father, and his grandfather had died. And in those days, if your family, head of your family, died, you would go to the next nearest relative for the person who would have authority over you. Well, in Lot's life, that was Abraham. And so it's forced me to have to consider something different, because I know I have stood here in this pulpit and I have said to you a couple of times, I can remember, that when Abraham was told by God to leave his country and to leave his people to go to Canaan, he did that, but he took Lot with him. And in that, I had said Abraham was being disobedient to God because he took Lot. I'm seeing that a little bit differently. And I'll tell you why. See, I've always told you, pastors aren't perfect. We sometimes see things and we have to, as you learn more, you have to make an adjustment. Lot, I don't think, had any choice but to go with Abraham. Because Abraham was in charge of Lot. It was like Sarah. Sarah couldn't go to Abraham. Sorry, Abe, I'm not going. I'm not making this trip. I'm good here. She didn't have any choice in that. She had to go where her husband went. Well, I think Lot was under that same measure of responsibility, because Abraham was over Lot. Does that make sense? So when Abraham had to leave, when God said, you need to go, Lot had to go with him. Now, that may not mean a lot, but I think it, if I say Lot several times, I'm probably going to laugh at myself, because that's, if I say a lot, okay, you're good. I just want to make sure I wasn't the only one seeing that. Okay, just making sure. So that's, when you look at the Bible and how things happen, I think it's important that you try to peel back a little bit of just the words in order to understand why things happen the way that they do. So turn to Genesis, first book, not hard to find, and go to the 11th chapter. We're going to start there. We're going to, two places we're going to be reading this morning, chapter 11 and chapter 13. Genesis I want you to see how Lot gets to where he is and why he ends up in the place that he is when we talk about Sodom and we talk about Gomorrah. Genesis 11, starting the 27th verse, 11:27. This is Abram's family. It says, this is the account of Terah's family line. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, Abram was Abraham before God changed his name. Okay? Your name identified not only who you were, but what you were. And when God told Abram he was going to make him the great family of a nation, he changed his name to Abraham, which means father of many. Okay, so Abram, Nahor, and Haran became the father of Lot. Okay, while his father Terah was still alive, Haran died in Ur of the Chaldeans in the land of his birth. Abram and Nahor both married. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah. She was the daughter of Haran, the father of both Milcah and Iscah. Now, Sarai was childless because she was not able to conceive. Verse 31, Terah took his son Abram, his grandson Lot, son of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarai, the wife of his son Abram, and together they set out from the Ur of Chaldeans to go to Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years, and he died in Haran. And so again, they are traveling. This is all a part of what's going on in Abraham's life. He starts out from the very beginning doing a lot of wandering. It was a pattern that was going to be a part of his life. And so they begin in a place called Haran, and they travel down from the Ur, actually they traveled up from the Ur of Chaldeans. Now, the Ur of Chaldeans was a city that was second only to Egypt in its size and its importance. It was located on the Euphrates River, just north of today what is the Persian Gulf. Now, you remember the Euphrates. Why is that important? It's one of the four rivers that God put flowing out of the Garden of Eden. Nice river. If it's in the Garden of Eden, that's a nice river, all right? It's not like the Susquehanna out here. This would be beautiful, a beautiful river, and this city is built on the port side of the Euphrates. Now, the city Haran, which is where they went, which was about 600 miles north inland, away from the water, it was just west of a town that you would recognize called Nineveh. Remember Nineveh? Who do you associate with Nineveh? Jonah. That's the place that God told him to go, and Jonah said, nah, I'm not doing that because they're very evil. Well, they were sister cities next to each other, Haran and Nineveh. So if you go to Haran from the Ur of Chaldeans, that's like moving from New York City to Shrewsbury. That's what that's like. I mean, you are leaving this magnificent, incredible city, and you're going to this little backwater town. That's where they ended up moving to. The Bible doesn't tell us why they moved. But the fact is this, anytime you see a people like this moving, you can be sure God's hand is involved in what's going on. And I keep coming back to that for us here today. If God has got you doing something, if there are things going on in your life, you can be sure God's hand is involved. That's why everything of our lives, we just need to turn it over to Him. That's why. You say, Pastor Dave, I don't know what's going on in my life. I can't remember. There's too much happening. I didn't see this coming. It's okay. If you're saying, not my will, but your will be done, God's hand is in everything that's going on in your life. And I say that to give you assurance so that you don't somehow think, man, I am just out of control here. I don't know what's next. You don't always need to know what's next, church. All you need to know is, not my will, but your will be done, and He will be faithful to you. Now, let me just tell you a little bit about journeying someplace when you traveled in Bible times. The word hermeneutics is what's called the study of understanding the Bible. That's what the word hermeneutics means. It's understanding, interpreting what the Bible says. The primary thing that affects how we understand the Bible is our presuppositions. Does that make sense? It's what you come in already thinking that you're going to read. And the biggest problem for Christians in the 21st century is that we read the Bible with a 21st century mind, even though it was written thousands of years ago. And in the case of Genesis, it's in a primeval time. I knew I'd get that word out. Primeval time. So this is thousands of years ago, and we are reading with a 21st century brain. And that even has to do, when you think about them traveling different places, let me tell you what that means. The average foot speed of an adult when they walk is about 3 to 4 miles an hour. That's how they got everywhere that they went. There was no mass transit. You didn't catch the Jerusalem bus line heading up to Haran. There are no planes, obviously. Everybody had to walk. Now, the thing about Abraham is Abraham left Egypt a very rich man. When he was traveling from place to place, he was very wealthy. As you read through the different accounts of what took place, he had lots of camels and horses and all of this. If you remember reading a little bit later, Lot gets captured in a war. You remember the story? And Abraham goes after him to rescue him. The Bible tells us he took 318 fighting men to go. If he had 318 men of age to be able to fight, that means they had anywhere from about 1,000 to 1,250 people that were traveling in his group. That's how many people are moving around, and they're walking from place to place. 1,250 people. Not only do you have fighting men, but you got women, you got kids, you got old people, and you got all this cattle. I'm getting somewhere with this. Stay with me. All right, stay with me. So here's what happens. They're walking a distance of about 650 miles is where Abraham is walking. He is going towards from Haran down to Egypt because the Bible tells us there was a great famine in the land. 650 miles they have to walk. 3 to 4 miles an hour, let's call it 2.5 miles an hour because you got kids and livestock and all that. When you're walking through the mall with your kid, you aren't hoofing along. You got to wait for them. And they got animals. The bottom line with all of this is that this is a journey that probably took Abraham and his family about 2 months to walk from one place to the other. How old was Abraham when this was all going on? He was 75 years old, 75, and he's making this trip. And the reason I go through this is because I want you, when you read the Bible, to understand that there needs to be an element of practicality as you read to help you to understand it. When you think about what people were doing in that day, I've often said this, when Jesus was walking with his disciples, they got to spend all of that time with Jesus. It wasn't like they were just running from place to place like a traveling caravan. They would be walking days on end to get from one place to another, and they had the opportunity to spend that with Jesus and to learn who he was and to be taught. Abraham is traveling for a couple of months, getting from one place to another. And through all of that, Lot is there with him. Turn to Genesis 13. Let me read one more section for you. They start in Haran. The Bible says they're going to travel now down to Canaan, towards Canaan in Egypt. And this is where we pick up the story then. 13 verse 8. Let's start there. What happens is after they come out of there, everybody's very rich. Lot's got a lot of things too, by the way, too. He's benefited from being associated with Abraham. His dad died, so that means he would have received some of his inheritance from him. And what we find out is that Abraham and Lot have so much stuff that there's not enough space, there's not enough room. As a matter of fact, his herdsmen begin quarreling and fighting with each other. And in verse 8, it's where we pick it up. It says, "So Abram said to Lot, 'Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herders and mine. For we are close relatives. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go left, I'll go right. If you go right, I'll go left.'" And so they come to this big field area, and they have so many livestock, so much stuff they have to deal with, that there's not enough space for them to do it together. So Abraham comes to Lot, and he says, "Listen, you go your way, I'll go mine." Verse 10, Lot looked around and saw that the whole plain of the Jordan toward Zoar was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities on the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the people of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. The Lord said to Abram after Lot had parted from him, "Look around from where you are, to the north and south, to the east and west. All the land that you see, I will give to you and your offspring forever. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Now go through the length and breadth of the land, for I am giving it to you." So Abram went to live near the great tree of Mamre at Hebron, where he pitched his tents. There he built an altar to the Lord. Now in this account, Abraham and Lot have been closely associated with each other. They've traveled hundreds of miles together. They've been living down in the land of Egypt, and they've become very, very wealthy through that time. So much so that there's not room for them together. And in this account, Abram says to Lot, "You can choose where it is that you want to go." Now, in this account, we begin to learn about the duplicity of Lot, meaning the two elements of him. Because the fact of the matter is, even though Abraham gave Lot the choice of where he wanted to go, that choice did not belong to Lot. He took something that was not his. And in that, I want us to see three things that I think we have still got to be aware of today. When Lot decided that he was going to take that first choice, he did not understand humility. That was one thing we see about Lot. He did not understand humility. In the culture of that day, the hierarchy of the family was the most important thing. That never changed. This is one of the reasons why Joseph's brothers hated him so much from those dreams, remember? Joseph's dreams were, "All of you are going to be bowing down to me," even though Joseph was number 11 in a line of 12 brothers. It didn't work that way. It started with number one and worked its way down. Lot didn't understand that. Here was the head of the family, the head of these 1,200 people, and he was taking the first choice over him. He didn't understand what it meant to be humble and to respect the authority of what it was in that family. And because of that, that pride that was in Lot's life led him to a place that nearly destroyed him. That's why in Proverbs, you read this in 16:18, it says, "Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." Church, when you are in a place that you do not belong, you will fall from that place at some point. At some point, you will fall. And that's why we've got to always be guarding against that pride in our lives. And some of you may be saying, "Listen, I'm not prideful. I don't talk about myself." Well, that may not be what you say, but what do you think? How do you act? Lot demonstrated a pride of his life because he was willing to take something that did not belong to him. The second thing I think we see is that he was not grateful. Lot had become an incredibly wealthy man because of his association with Abraham. Much of what he had would have been because of the fact that he traveled with Abraham's group. The Hittites actually called Abraham a mighty prince. This is how they viewed him. And how many of us in our lives today are where we are because of something that someone did for us? Some way that God used somebody else to come in and to help us get a leg up, to be able to move in a right direction. And this is why I always encourage young people that I talk to, college students or anybody else that God gives me the opportunity to speak into their lives, and I tell them, always be willing and ready to take the blessings that God wants to give you. Always be ready. Because this is the way that God will so many times work in our lives. Don't deny those things. Don't try to prevent them from happening in your life. If someone comes and says, "Man, I just want to bless you," you know what your responsibility is? Two things. Say, "Thank you." Thank you. That's the first thing. Second thing is, look for an opportunity to then bless someone else. The world calls that paying that forward. The Bible calls it knowing who Jesus Christ is in you and knowing what he did for you. Lot didn't get that in this moment. He was not grateful for what it is that God had done. The third thing that we see then is that Lot was putting his faith in his wealth instead of God. That's where he was putting his faith. Now, watch this, church. God does not condemn wealth. Not at all. Some of the richest people in the history of the world you find in the scriptures. Solomon, in the time that he is alive, no one had more wealth than Solomon. Abraham and Lot, very wealthy. I think God tremendously wants to bless his children. I hope all of you get rich someday. I do. That would be good. God's going, yeah, I know why I like coming to this church. Hope God blesses you like that. But you know what God is many times waiting on? He's waiting on us to come to the place where he can trust us with that blessing. Are you trustworthy with a great blessing in your life? People go, oh, that won't change me. That really? A lot of people have said that. I've shared this with you before. I pray that God makes Katarina and me very, very wealthy. And the reason I want to be wealthy is because I want to be a big conduit that God can flow that through out to whatever it is he wants me to do with it. Does that mean I'm not going to take care of my wife? Oh, guarantee I'm taking care of my wife. Oh, yeah. She deserves it and more. But God doesn't bless his children for us to be rich and to have these massive, big palaces to live in. Is there anything wrong with a big, massive palace? No, not at all. But what are you doing with what it is that God gives you? What are you doing? Are you using those things to his service? I've been in some absolutely magnificent homes that the people were just as down to earth as you can imagine. You could do anything in their house. It wasn't like it was like a museum where you had to walk around. Oh, don't walk on that over there. And we're not allowed to sit on that, are we? Okay. I can imagine. Yeah, bringing a youth group from a church into a house like this, no, that would never happen. But I've also been in some houses where, I mean, it was just used hard because it belonged to God anyway. And that's how I want us to feel and think in this church. When God blesses you, you know what it is? I'm just a steward for these things. God owns it. I'm just watching after it. I want us to be trustworthy as a church. I want us to be trustworthy for God to give us a beautiful home to worship in. To impress people? Not at all. But to be able to use for whatever purposes that he has. Can he trust us with that? Can he trust you to bless you? Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. If you do not have a great deal, that doesn't mean you're untrustworthy. That doesn't mean that at all. Paul said, I can be content with a lot, and I can be content with very little. Is that your attitude this morning? Can you be content where God has you? Because you know that it's the best for your life at that moment. Lot was putting his faith in his riches and all of his material things rather than in God. And what did that do to him? Well, I'll tell you what it did. It put him on a path of destruction that nearly cost him everything of his life. And you can see the progression of sin in his life. You can see the progression of his comfort with sin. Do you know you can get comfortable with sin but not actually be participating in it? You can get very comfortable with it. That's what Lot did. We read in the 13th chapter, the 12th verse, it says he settled by pitching his tents near Sodom. Now, we already know Sodom was an evil city, like Nineveh. It was evil. So Lot starts out by setting his tents near the city. And then you read another chapter in the 14th chapter, the 12th verse, it says that Lot was captured in a war. Well, if you were captured from a city, it meant you lived in that city. That's where you were. You were captured by them. So Lot has now moved from outside the city into the city. Go a couple more chapters, 19. The 19th chapter, the first verse, it says he is sitting in the gate of the city of Sodom. You know who sat in the gate of the cities? The leaders, the civic leaders sat in the gate. That was the place where people came in. They would have their judgments there. People would gather. They'd barter. They'd sell. If you were seated at the city gate, it meant you were one of the city officials. Lot went from outside the city to living inside, and now he's a member of the people that are ruling the city council. And my question to this is, how was it that Lot got so comfortable in such a wicked place? And my answer to that is, you know what? You can get to the point where you can just let about anything go as long as you can justify, well, you know what? I'm not directly involved, and so it's okay that that's going on, and it's okay if I'm in this area. And church, I'm telling you, if you live that way, you are playing in a place where you are going to pay a price. Because we are not called to just exist side by side. We're not called to go, well, that's okay, no big deal. We are called to be a light in the place of darkness. We are called to be the one that speaks truth where there are lies. Lot was given that opportunity, but he didn't take it. As a matter of fact, he became so comfortable with it that when God came and said he was going to destroy Sodom, Lot bargained with God, did he not? About not tearing up the city. No, you know what? It wasn't Lot. Who was it? It was Abraham. Lot was so comfortable that he didn't even want to go to God. My feeling is, did not even want to go to God to talk about the destruction of the city. And so Abraham comes and goes, God, if there's 50 righteous, don't destroy the city, okay? God said, okay, 50 people, I want to destroy the city. You know what happened. 50, 40, 30, 20, it got down to 10 people. Because I think probably Abraham was thinking to himself, I don't know what I'm thinking here. There ain't 50 people in there that love God. And you know, he couldn't even find 10. You know how many he took out of the city? 4. That's all that made it out. And that's the mercy and grace of God, that he loved Lot so much that in spite of the fact that Lot was living in a place that he did not belong, that should not have been there, was not doing anything to change the environment, God still spared him. He still spared him. But what happened? Well, he left everything there. He lost everything. He lost his home. He lost his wife because she was not being obedient. She looked back at the city when they were told not to. And then, to top it all off, and you read this and it's a little bit hard to envision this. It's a little hard to think of how this would have happened. But the Bible tells us that in a drunken stupor, Lot fathers two sons through his daughters. One named Moab and the other named Ammi. And the reason that's significant is because Moab became the father of the Moabites, and Ammi became the father of the Ammonites. And as you read through the history of Israel, you'll see that those two nations were constantly at war with Israel. And it grew out of that incestuous relationship with Lot and his daughters as a result of sin. Church, you've heard me say this so many times. If you allow sin into your life, it will cost you more than you wanted to pay. It'll take you places you did not want to go, and it'll keep you there longer than you wanted to stay. That's what sin does. Again, Lot in 2 Peter, we're told, was a righteous man. But Lot wanted to live with a foot planted in both worlds. And we read in Revelation that there was a church there that the angel of the Lord is speaking to, and he says, I know your works, and you're neither hot nor cold. And what does it say God does with that? It says he spits him out of his mouth. God will not tolerate a Christian who wants to keep feet in both sides of the world. He won't tolerate that. And for us this morning, what it is that I'm praying that you're hearing is that if there are areas of your life that you're keeping one foot over here, just really not willing to step out of the things, whatever that may be, that God is pricking your heart right now to say, you know what, I've got to choose what it is I'm going to do here. I've got to choose. Either I am going to live my life for God, or I'm going to live my life in the world. You can't do both. You can't have both. Matthew 6:24, here's what Jesus says. He says, no one can serve two masters. Either you hate the one and you love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God, and this word is money. Money is another word for the world. You can't serve both. And church, I believe that we are coming to a time that we have got to make ourselves known one way or the other. You can't ride the fence. Either you are going to be a servant of the risen Savior, or you're going to serve the world. Now, Paul says very clearly, he says, I want to be a person who lives in the world, but not of the world. Two different things. I live in the world today, but I'm not of the world. My residence is actually someplace that I haven't gotten to yet. That's where I live. That's where God's going to be taking me someday, and I know you as well. But until that time, we are called in this time to make a stand and to make a choice. Lot lost nearly everything of his life because he could not make that final step to say, God, I'm giving everything to you. And this morning, church, I want to encourage you, if there are areas of your life that you are holding on to, that you are not releasing to God, that this be the moment that takes place. You go, you know what? I'm not doing that anymore. That's the world. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to be looking at those sites online anymore because that's the world. I'm not going to lie about these things that are going on in my life. Tax season is coming up soon. Do you think all Christians are honest on their tax forms? And you know, that's the world. That's what the world does. The world says, I'm going to get whatever I can for me, and I don't care about anything else. But in the kingdom, I do what's right, because that is who Jesus Christ is in my life. Bow your heads with me if you would. And see, I want to challenge you this morning, church. I really want to challenge you, because I would love to think that we all do everything exactly the way that we should, that we don't skirt the issues, that we don't do the things here and there that we should not do. But I also know better, because I know me. And I know the things that I wrestle with and the things that I struggle with. I know the times that I fail. And I know that though God loves me with a love I cannot understand, that I should be desiring to live my life every day fully committed to Him. And what I want to do right now is I want to challenge you this morning. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or anything, but I am going to ask you to do something. And if God is speaking to your heart right now, and you've had identified in your mind some things of your life that you have got to let go, and you know, it doesn't even need to be an action. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's anger. Maybe I'm just too sarcastic. I'm too biting. I'm not kind when I should be. I get too grumpy too fast. I take it out on the people around me. That's not a Christ-like way to live. You say, Pastor Dave, man, I'm tired. Man, I'm this, I'm that. I get all that. But God is greater than our emotions. God is greater than the things that we struggle with. But He leaves it to us to release that to Him. And that's what I want this morning. So if there's anything in your life right now that you're going, okay, yeah, I need to change that. I need to commit myself to God fully. All I want you to do is just slip your hand up and take it down. And what you're doing when you do that is you're just going, God, here I am. I got something I need to unload. And I need to change this. Yeah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father. And see, when you lift your hand in this kind of a thing, that's not for me that you do that. The only reason that I'm looking around is because I want to pray. I want to pray for you. That's what God's called me to do as the pastor of this church, is to uphold and support and pray for each and every one of you. But what you are doing is you're acknowledging to God, God, here I am. I need this to change. I want to give it over to you. Father, you've seen the hands that have been raised here this morning, and I thank you for each and every one of them. And Father, whatever it is that they are dealing with right now, because it's all different in our lives, Father, I pray first and foremost they would know that there is nothing in their lives that is greater than you. Nothing, Father, that your love will not overcome. And so, God, right now, as they are releasing this to you, I pray that you would give them, Father, everything they need to be able to step back and to step away and to leave what that is at the foot of the cross. Father, these things are not always easy to walk away from. The word tells us that sin is pleasing for a season, just for a while, but it is pleasing. It's tempting. And Father, that's the place where we need to stand firm in who you are in us, to resist the temptation, to walk away from those things, to change what it is that I'm doing, all to your glory. And Father, in that place, I pray that that area of their lives would be filled with a sense of your presence, of the wonder of knowing that you are at the center of their lives in every way. God, I pray that we will be willing to step out of those places of the world and just give our lives totally over to you, every area, every circumstance, every situation. And Father, you have promised that when we do that, you will be faithful. You will, Father, be with us every step of the way. And when the enemy comes to try to bring that junk back into my life again, I can stand with the assuredness of the power of the risen Savior, the shed blood of Jesus Christ in my life. And so, Father, thank you. I thank you and pray blessing over every person here today. Everywhere that they go, everything that they do, may they be a light for you in everything that they say and every action that they take. Thank you, Father. Keep us safe, I pray. and bring us back again next week. We look forward to celebrating and worshiping you as we glorify and wonder at the great gift that we were given, the man Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' precious name that I pray all these things. Amen.